city on it, Jerusalem. Then lay siege against it, build a siege wall, raise up a ramp, pitch camps, and place battering rams against it all around. Then get yourself an iron plate and set it up as an iron wall between you and the city, and set your face toward it so that it is under siege, and besiege it. This is a sign to the house of Israel. As for you, lie down on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel on it. You shall bear their iniquity for the number of days that you lie on it. For I've assigned you a number of days corresponding to the years of their iniquity, 390 days. Thus you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. When you've completed these, you shall lie down a second time, but on your right side, and bear the iniquity of the house of Judah. I've assigned it to you for 40 days, a day for each year. Then you shall set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem with your arm bared and prophesy against it. Now behold, I will put ropes on you so that you cannot turn from one side to the other until you have completed the days of your siege. But as for you, take wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt. Put them in one vessel and make them into bread for yourself. You shall eat it according to the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days. Your food which you eat shall be 20 shekels a day by weight. You shall eat it from time to time. The water you drink shall be the sixth part of a hin by measure. You shall drink it from time to time. You shall eat it as a barley cake, having baked it in their sight over human dung. Then the Lord said, thus will the sons of Israel eat their bread unclean among the nations where I will banish them. But I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I have never been defiled, for from my youth until now I've never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor has any unclean meat ever entered my mouth. Then he said to me, see, I will give you cow's dung in place of human dung, over which you will prepare your bread. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, behold, I'm going to break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they will eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and drink water by measure and with horror and in horror, because bread and water will be scarce, and they will be appalled with one another and waste away in their iniquity. What a text. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for your people who are here to partake of it tonight. We pray that you would bless our time, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. From 1893 until 1935, probably the most famous evangelist to live in the United States was Billy Sunday. Now, Billy Sunday was a pulpiteer showman. He would go into the pulpit, and he did odd things. He would tear his shirt. He would shake his fist at his audience. He would sometimes do somersaults on the stage. He would jump up on tables, shaking his fist at the audience. He would bust up chairs. He actually, in one service, stood on his head, and he chopped up a pulpit with an axe. When he wanted to illustrate man was a brute, he got down on all fours and crawled around on the stage. One famous author said, I don't want anything to do with Billy Sunday. Jesus never did any of that, and he shouldn't either. The fact of the matter is, Jesus just did a lot of teaching. One of the unique stories from the life of Christ comes as he was walking through Jerusalem. He pronounced a curse on a fig tree. We've seen that in Mark. He was hungry, and there were no figs on the tree, so he cursed the tree so it couldn't bear any fruit. And the reason why he did that was to illustrate to Jerusalem that this was a physical example of their spiritual condition. That tree sat just outside of Jerusalem, and God was actually pronouncing a judgment on Israel that she wouldn't bear any fruit. He was going to remove his dynamic life force from the nation because she was so corrupt. So the fig tree became a tangible illustration of that. Now, as we come to this passage of Scripture, we come to a very unusual text in which Ezekiel is commanded by God to do something that appears to be very strange. He's told by God to act out certain things in front of the people. He's the actor, God's the director. Ezekiel is not, though, like Billy Sunday, but he did have to do some visually odd things. Now, we already learned that he was to lock himself up in his house and have himself tied up, but in all reality, this sign here takes us to a whole new different level. This is a warning sign. that God wanted to give to Israel, to his own people, and it was a sign of what he was going to do to Jerusalem. Now, there have been some seeker-friendly churches who have actually gone to this passage and cited it for a basis of putting on drama and plays in their church. They have actually used this text to try to suggest that they have a right to entertain their crowds via visual things like this. But to such nonsense, we respond, this is not directed to lost people. It's aimed at Old Testament Israel. Furthermore, this is not a play that's invented by a man to entertain a crowd. This is a mandate from God that was designed to communicate a point to the nation. And the point that God is trying to illustrate is, I'm going to crush Jerusalem. The mandate given to the church is you preach the word. You study to rightly divide the word, not put on plays. Furthermore, we don't have any prophets today who get direct messages from God like Ezekiel did. Paul is very clear that this gift of prophecy ceased in the apostolic era. Prophets received direct revelatory messages from God, and often they got some strange assignments from God, especially as it related to Israel, and frankly, this is one of them. This is one of the strangest. Ezekiel was directed by God to do something physical that would become a warning illustration of what God would physically do to Israel. Now, in Ezekiel 4 to 24, we get a series of prophecies that God gives us against Judah and Jerusalem. They're prophecies that are all designed to predict the impending doom. Now, remember, Ezekiel had been appointed by God to be a prophet and watchman over Israel, and part of his responsibility is to warn the people about the future pending judgments of God. Israel was living in disobedience. She was living in rebellion, and God was not going to tolerate that forever. She's just drifting along as if everything's okay. And Ezekiel's job was to confront her. Ezekiel's job was to warn her, and one way he would do that would be by this physical example. Now, Israel did not believe that God would ever judge her in such a horrifying way. Israel has always thought God will just deliver her, and in some respects, he will. Jeremiah the prophet predicted that God would destroy Jerusalem, but they hated Jeremiah, if you remember, and they actually locked him up because they didn't like what he was telling them. In fact, they listened to false prophets who were telling them, oh, God isn't going to destroy you. You're at peace with God. You don't have anything to worry about. And so they were listening to false prophets. Life is good. I mean, that's what people want to hear when they go to worship. They want to hear everything's okay. God's people don't want to think about pending judgment. You know, we had a hard time finding these hymns. Brian worked all week on these hymns. Trying to find hymns that actually speak of the pending judgment of God is hard to do. And many of these people who are now in Babylon, they're by the Kibar River, you'll recall. These people had family and friends in Jerusalem, and the people thought, oh, everything will turn out all right. God will just overlook their rebellion. He'll overlook our rebellion, and he'll deliver his people. He won't do anything negative to Jerusalem. So God says, we're going to give them a little illustration of what I'm going to do. God would not let Ezekiel speak. You remember he said, I'm going to shut your mouth. I'm only going to let you speak at rare times. I'm going to bind up your lips. What I am going to have you do is go out in front of these people at your house there and illustrate what I'm going to do to Jerusalem. I'm going to let you give them little object lessons of what I'm going to do. And in this chapter, there are four signs designed to reveal to God's people, because of their rebellion, that their captivity was coming, it would not be short-lived, and the destruction of their beloved city, Jerusalem, was guaranteed. Prophetic sign number one, the sign of the brick. You'll notice in verse 1, son of man, get yourself a brick, place it before you, and inscribe a city on it in Jerusalem. Now you remember, in verse 24 of chapter 3, that God told them, go into your house, lock yourself out. Lock yourself up in your house. So I'm going to assume that people are gathering around Ezekiel's house, and probably he does this out in front of his house. That's probably his stage. He probably walks out of his house, and he carries out this assignment. He gives these scenes that speak of the pending judgment of God. And just like some people enjoy building model cars and model airplanes, he says, Ezekiel, I'm going to have you take a brick, and I'm going to have you build on it a little city. And the purpose of what is described in these verses is to show Israel that Jerusalem was about to be sieged. I mean, these people by the Kibar River are living there in Babylonia thinking, oh, life's good here. I mean, we've got it made here. And the people back in Jerusalem probably have it good. And Ezekiel says, oh, they're about to be sieged. They're about to be judged because of their rebellion and your rebellion. And he begins this by saying, son of man. This is a divine assignment given to a real man. He's real human in real time, acting in behalf of God in this assignment. I want you to get a brick. The Babylonians were known for bricks. They were known for making clay bricks. In fact, A.C. Gabelein said that whole libraries consisting of a very large number of bricks have been uncovered by the spade of an excavator. Many bricks have been found and preserved in history that are almost a perfect square, 14 by 12 inches. Now, bricks were dried by putting them out in the sun, so if you're going to have to write something on a brick, you're going to have to get it kind of when it's moist, kind of like concrete. If you're going to inscribe something in it, you need to get it before it hardens, and that's what Ezekiel was told to do. Get a brick, and I want you to get one of those bricks and inscribe a drawing on it. I want you to draw the city of Jerusalem on it. Moshe Greenberg said he could have easily just drawn an outline of the city there. Probably he stuck the temple in it. I mean, right in the middle of the city, you'd have the temple. He just made a little drawing there on this brick of the city and the temple. And the temple was in the middle of the city. And according to verse 2, after Ezekiel had done that, I want you to lay siege to it. What I want you to do is build some miniature siege wall, make a little ramp, pitch camps like military surrounding the city of this brick, and then I want you to bash it to pieces. Once you've built this, you bring forth this battering ram. I mean, you go out in front of your house, and you do this in front of everybody to see and attack the brick. Those rams were to be all around the brick. Now, typical, that's how a foreign power would take over a city. They'd surround the city. They'd build siege walls. One commentator said that some of those towers that they would build to actually go into a city could be up to 20 stories high, and then they'd put them on wheels. They'd kind of roll them up to the city, and they would go in and take over the city. He said, I want you just to kind of construct this little model of the city, and I want you to do that, and then I want you to attack it. According to verse 3, Ezekiel also was to get an iron plate. Use it as a barrier between himself and the city. Set your face against the city. It probably was his wife's iron pan that he probably took out to actually use here. This iron plate represented a total severance in a relationship between God and his people. God is basically saying, I want you to illustrate, I'm cutting off a relationship with my own people. I'm not tender to my people at this point. I'm hardening them because of their rebellion. And this illustrates that there's an impenetrable barrier between God and his own people. He said, I want you visually to walk out in front of these people and do that. And the setting of the face was a divine glaring of God that expressed his anger. And if God reaches that level in his own people, that's tragic news. That's deadly serious business. Now, at the end of verse 3, we read, this is going to be a sign to Israel. Here's your purpose for doing this. You're doing this because of what I'm going to do to Jerusalem and what I'm going to do to Judah. God was going to sovereignly control the destruction of his city, his temple, and his people. You know, awful things happen when God's people persist in rebellion. God will cause awful things to happen to his people when they persist in rebellion. He'll put a barrier between them and him. He's not about to fellowship with people who are going to persist in rebellion. We know that from New Testament theology. In order to have fellowship with God, we must be dealing with rebellion and sin. We have to confess it. We have to face it. But if people don't face it, if people don't deal with it, there can come some serious consequences from the direct hand of a sovereign God. Which brings us to the second sign, Ezekiel's physical position, verses 4-8. Now, the purpose of what's described in these verses does it show that this punishment is not going to be quick or overnight. You'll notice in verse 4, 5, and 6, You are to physically do something that shows you're bearing the sin or illustrating the judgment that's coming against them for their sin. These people are lying down in sin, and that's what I'm going to have you do, Ezekiel, right in front of these people. They're in rebellion. They're wallowing in it. They're lying in it. So I'm going to have you lie down in it. And you know, as he's having Ezekiel, as the text stresses in verse 4, 5, and 6, bearing their sin, that is beautifully illustrative of what Jesus Christ would do for us. Ezekiel shouldn't have had to have done this. They should have been the ones doing this. They were the ones in rebellion. Ezekiel wasn't. And when it comes to our own salvation, we should be the ones who die, not Christ. We're the ones who sinned. He didn't. But just as Ezekiel is doing something illustrative of bearing their sin, so Christ did something that really did bear our sin. And the lying down was not lying down in, obviously, a bed as some invalid would lie down for 430 days. He doesn't say, go crawl in bed in 430 days from now, I'll crawl out of bed. In fact, we know that he must have been moving around at some time, because in verse 9, he's supposed to take wheat and barley, and he's supposed to move around. In verse 10, you're to do this from time to time. That's what it says, eat it from time to time. So what I assume from this is that he was to go out in front of his house where the people could see what's going on, and you lie down right in front of them. You do that on your left side for 390 days. Do that on your right side for 40 more days. Lying on the left side will illustrate the sin of the northern kingdom Israel. Lying on the right side for 40 days will be illustrative of the sin of the southern kingdom Judah and Jerusalem. They've just been wallowing in sin. In both cases, he is symbolically illustrating the misery that they're in. They're bound up in sin. They're bound up in iniquity. And what Ezekiel is showing them is that's the reason God's going to punish you. The reason you are enslaved, the reason that you're not free, is because of the fact that you have rebelled against God and you won't deal with your sin. And that, of course, is the reason Christ died for our own sin. Now, the total number of days, and a day represents a year, the total number of days is 430 days, representing 430 years. And the first thing that pops into our mind when we read 430 years is that text in Exodus that says that God ultimately delivered Israel from captivity of Egypt after 430 years. So if you take the 390 and add 40, you get 430 years. So I could say, we could probably conclude this initially illustrates that Israel is going into captivity. It's not going to be just an overnight deal. I mean, she's going to be held captive for a while, just like in the days of the Egyptians. And then ultimately, she'll be delivered by God. And that's exactly what Ezekiel will talk about later in this book. Some scholars have tried to do the math on this, and it gets to be complicated. Believe you me, I've read enough pages on this that my head hurts, and I can't figure it out, frankly. We'll just have to leave the things to God on this. But some have done the math and say if you calculate the date of the Babylonian captivity, which was 586 B.C., and then subtract 390 years backwards, you go to 976 B.C., which was the year the construction of the temple began. So what that would illustrate is that the entire time the temple's been standing, this nation's been in rebellion, which is the reason why God's going to let it be destroyed. The thing that I want you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is from verses 5 and 6, God does not just overlook or forget about the iniquity. It takes a while for him to make it track them down, but it does track them down. The judgment of God typically doesn't come immediately, but it'll come. Play games with God in rebellion, don't face the sin, don't deal with it, don't confront it, and it'll come. It's just a matter of time. This would illustrate this point. And again, verse 7 tells us that Ezekiel was to set his face against Jerusalem. Have your arm bared. That's illustrative of the fact that God is about to deal a severe blow to his own people. Ezekiel, you go out and you do that. You show the people this. They've been bound up in this rebellion and sin for 390 days from Israel, for 40 days from Judah and Jerusalem. They've been all bound up in sin, and my arm is bared against them. I'm about to deal them a severe blow. And he says in verse 8, I'm going to put ropes on you so you cannot turn from one side to the other until you've completed the days of your siege. And this will illustrate there's no way they're going to get out of this judgment. They're going to look at this strange spectacle of you lying on your right side or left side, then your right side, and you're bound up with ropes. And this, we're telling them they're not going to walk away from this. They're not going to get away with it. You're not going to run away and get away from this sin. God will judge it. Now, the thing that I see here is that God may wait for a while before he judges it. He gives his people time to face it. He's a gracious God. He's a patient God. We know that from God because all of us can testify of that. But he is not patient forever. If people refuse to repent, if they don't judge the sin, ultimately he will judge them, and his judgments aren't pleasant. But you know, I think there's an illustration too here of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because until Christ sets us free from sin, we're enslaved to it. It's the way God views us. Paul talks about that in Romans. We were enemies of God. And unless we face up to this fact and we're willing to come to terms with Jesus Christ, the future is not bright for us. But when we believe on the Lord, we're guaranteed everlasting life. The third sign is this sign of famine and unclean bread, verses 9 to 17. The purpose of this particular sign is to show that God's people, the reason for this famine is because their relationship with him is one of rebellion, and as a result, God is judging our people, his people, as unclean. He's going to judge them for being unclean and doing unclean, dirty things, and that's the reason for his judgments. In fact, you'll see at the end of this chapter, because the bread and water will be scarce, and they will be appalled with one another and waste away in their iniquity, it shows us that the hardships that they would ultimately incur were coming to God's people because of their disobedience. That's why it was happening. Now, what God demanded in verse 9 is that Ezekiel gather together certain things to eat and make a loaf of bread. This is a very famous verse. Ezekiel 4:9 is a bread. Many of you who go to the store know that. But this is not health food. Fact of the matter is, this is bread that is scrounged up because they couldn't buy good food. They couldn't buy good quality wheat. I mean, this is actually a judgment of God, and this is how this verse is taken out of context, because they advertise this bread as if it's a great, healthy blessing of God. This is a judgment of God. The Jews should look at that loaf of bread every time they're in a store, and they should say to themselves, you know, we ought to learn by looking at that loaf of bread. We're not in a right relationship with God. He was to take wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt, and things were obviously so lean that they couldn't apparently get enough of one ingredient to make a pure loaf of bread. So you had to mix these things together to form one loaf. That's how lean things would be. Now, these ingredients were to be used to make some loaf, and these ingredients, according to verse 9, are a mixture of ingredients that would be used if you didn't have enough of something that was pure. There's a statement in the Babylonian Talmud that says an experiment was conducted with these ingredients to make a loaf of bread that wouldn't even be touched by a dog. Now, the amount of food that he was supposed to eat during this time while he's lying on his side was not enough to fill you up. It was 20 shekels a day worth of food. Now, a shekel is 4/10 of an ounce. So he was to eat about 8 ounces of bread from time to time as he's lying on his side every day. 8 ounces of bread. I make a 10-ounce cup of coffee every morning in my coffee machine. You're talking here about 8 ounces. You're talking here about taking a little cup and making maybe one little bowl of oatmeal. It wouldn't even form a bowl, and you're supposed to do that for 390 days. Furthermore, according to verse 11, you drink some water from time to time. That too is regulated. Turns out to be about two-thirds of a quart of water. And if you look at that and analyze that from a pure logistical standpoint, that's a near-starvation diet. God is basically saying to Israel, that's where you're headed because of my judgment. You're not going to flourish. I'm not going to bless you. You're going to starve. You know, when we're going through lean times, it can do a couple of things for us. Number one, it can convict us of our sin. It ought to, if it's due to sin. And when we're going through a famine time, we ought to take a real serious look at ourselves and say, why am I going through this? Where am I at in my walk with God here? What's God doing in his sovereignty to let me get hit with this? And famine times also show us how easily God can take away blessings. These people were flourishing, prospering, thinking, man, we're just having life good. God said, it's about to come caving down. You're going to be eating, just trying to eke out an existence to have just a little food and water every day of your life. And the point of that illustration that Ezekiel was to give to Israel was to show them the reason you're not prospering, the reason why the land is not being blessed is because of your rebellion and unfaithfulness. The reason why you're living on nickels and dimes is because I'm not blessing you. Instead of you eating good food and enjoying life and drinking all you want, you're living in poverty and you're rationing things just to survive because of my judgment. Now, verse 12 represents something gross. Ezekiel was a priest. He had never eaten unleavened bread. Certainly, he had never eaten bread that had been baked over human excrement. And not only was this bread unappetizing and small rations unfulfilling, but Ezekiel was to eat these cakes baked over human dung. Gross. According to Deuteronomy, you are supposed to take human dung and waste and keep it outside of the camp. The part barley cake was something people of lower income ate, and typically one would use animal dung for fuel. But animals would be so scarce, they would have to use human dung for fuel. God wanted that illustrated. I mean, this nation was totally corrupt before God. So, after he told Ezekiel, this is what you're to do. And this is all because of my judgment. These people are so unclean, I'm going to have them eat unclean bread, and I'm going to have it cooked over unclean human dung. And when Ezekiel heard that, he said, man, I don't know, I've never been defiled by anything like that. I'd never eaten anything unclean. I've never eaten a dead animal. I've certainly never eaten anything cooked over human dung. So in verse 15, God took mercy on him, and he said, all right, I'll let you use cow's dung instead of human dung. But, he says in verse 16, son of man, behold, I'm going to break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they will eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and drink water by measure and in horror, because bread and water will be scarce, and they will be appalled with one another and will waste away in their iniquity. God said, all right, you don't have to illustrate that, but you illustrate this to Israel, that this is what's going to happen to them. As a judgment that's coming directly from me, I am not going to bless my people because my people have become corrupt. One of the saddest things to see is when people who are outside the church oftentimes have better morals than people sometimes inside. That's a sad thing to see. And when God sees it, he's not pleased with that. And there are times when God lets people who do not know him seemingly experience better things than those who do. Now, why would God do that? Why would God go to all the trouble to give Israel this visual aid? There's only one answer. He wants her to come to terms with the truth of her sin. You would think somebody in that nation would look at Ezekiel going out doing these odd things, and they would say, you know, he's doing that because that illustrates us. But you know, to this day, Israel has refused to acknowledge that. When Jesus came on the scene, she didn't acknowledge she was a sinner. When John, the forerunner of Christ, said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is in his hand, her answer was, we don't need to repent of anything. What do we need to repent of? We're the Jews. We're already in a right relationship with God. Now, I believe the ultimate fulfillment of these predictions will occur in the final 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. During that time, Israel will be just trying to survive. I think these border things that are going on, the closing of borders in the European Union, they're talking about closing borders there. This border business has far-reaching ramifications for what ultimately is going to happen to Israel. Israel is missing out tonight on the blessings of God because of a rebellion. And the problem is not that she's rebelled. We've all rebelled. The problem with her is she refuses to admit it. She refuses to admit, I need a Savior. I need our Messiah. And Jesus Christ was him. And we need to believe on him. One day she will admit it. The tragedy is to get her to admit it. They're going to go through all this stuff. And it'll be at a greater level than it ever was when it was carried out by these Babylonians. The scriptures predict that that tribulation will be like unlike any other time in history in which Israel will experience the horrors of the wrath of God. Now, next week, we'll see the final illustration that he gives where he has him cut his hair. But may God always keep us sensitive to him and his will. If we go through a famine time, the way to deal with it is analyze ourselves and see where we're at in our own walk with God. May we pray. Our Father, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the truths that are in them. One of the wonderful truths that we see in this is there is a sin bearer that was predicted to come through the very life of Ezekiel. And we know that sin bearer is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for him. We thank you that he saw us all mangled and bound in our sin, and he went to that cross so that we could be set free unto you. But we realize in analyzing a passage like this, we have responsibilities. Responsibilities to keep our lives on track in a right walk with thee. I pray that we would always do that in our lives, in this church. I pray we would be interested in always pleasing thee. I pray we would never, never anger thee to the point that thou would ever have to send us famine in this church. Keep us flourishing here, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.